Okay. So on Parshas Lech Lecha, page 54. That's not working. Okay, do you want to open this one as well? This is an important Parsha. It's really the beginning of Jewish history. We know that Parshas Bereishis and Parshas Noach cover almost the first 2,000 years of the world's existence, and then we move into the beginning of Lech Lecha, which is the story of Avraham Avinu, and the whole thing slows down because Avraham Avinu was the first Jew, and it was his story that started the story of the Jewish people. That's why it goes much more in detail, because that's the most relevant to us. Bearing in mind, of course, that Torah is not just a history book, but mainly about what's relevant to us as Jewish people, and that's why Lech Lecha starts in much greater detail. Let's just go through a little overview of the Parsha. It's on page 54. Just to go through an overview first, we know that the Lech Lecha starts with the test that was given to Avraham Avinu to leave the land of Haran and to leave the land of his birthplace and so on, and to go to the land of Israel. This, incidentally, as we know, was not the first test that Avraham Avinu was given. It was given one or two before, depending on which commentary you read. But the first one that he was given as a command from Hashem was this one, to leave and to go to Eretz Yisrael. He then lands in Eretz Yisrael, and another test happens, that he's asked to leave again the land of Israel and to go to Egypt. He finally makes it the land of Israel, but then has to leave to go to Egypt because there's a famine in the land, and he did not test Hashem. He went with the whole time he was traveling with his nephew Lot. You remember last week we spoke about Haran. Haran was this brother of Avraham Avinu, but he had died in the lifetime of Terach, and Avraham Avinu was traveling with his nephew Lot. But then eventually Avraham and Lot separate. There was trouble between the shepherds. Lot really wanted a different lifestyle, and they separate, and Lot goes to the city of Sodom, and the Torah makes mention of the city of Sodom as being an evil city. In the middle of the parasha, there's this very complicated story of the war of the four kings over the five. The four kings win the war. They capture Lot, and Avraham Avinu then wages a single war against them and rescues Lot, his nephew. We also have the covenant called the Bris Bein Habsarim. In number 7 in the overview, we have the famous covenant between Hashem and the Jewish people and Avraham Avinu, called the covenant of the Bris Bein Habsarim, the covenant of the two parts of the animal. They walk through the different parts of the animal, and that was when Hashem promised that he would choose the Jewish people, they would serve in a foreign land, and then they would be rescued eventually, right? Then towards the end we have Hagar, the marriage of Hagar. Hagar was a princess from Egypt who was a maidservant of Avraham Avinu. Avraham Avinu marries her in order to have a child on Sarah's request, because Sarah was childless, and they have Ishmael. Ishmael becomes a problem, which we read about next week's parsha. Then we have the name change. Avraham Avinu's name gets changed from Avram to Avraham. The command of the Bris, which is also a test. Avraham Avinu was asked at 99 years old to circumcise himself. And then Sarah's name changed from Sarai to Sarah. And then eventually at the end of the parsha, the promise of a child. Hashem promises Avraham Avinu to have a child. Okay. So that's a synopsis of the parasha. So let's go into a little bit just the first few psukim, and then we'll go into something interesting. So page 54. Page 54, we read about the story of Avraham Avinu. Oyemer Hashem al Avram. Hashem said to Avram, Lech Lecha, go. Well, we'll see what the word Lecha means. Go for yourself, to yourself, because of yourself, for your sake. Lech lecha, go, me'atzecha from your land, from your birthplace, beis avicha from your father's house, el ha'oretz asher arecha, go to the land which I will show you. Doesn't tell him exactly which land it is. Was part of the test, and or as the Mefarshim say, Hashem wanted to increase the conversation between him and Avraham Avinu, because Hashem likes talking to tzaddikim, and he gives them the reward for each command that he gives them. So he didn't spell it out right away. Eschol Agoy Godly says over there, I will make you into a great nation. Avarcha, I will bless you. Vagad lo shmecha, and I will make your name great. Ve'yei bracha, and you will be a source of blessing. Avarcha v'varachecha, I will bless those that bless you. V'mekalelcha ha'oyer, and I will curse those that curse you. V'nivrucho v'cha kol mishpachos ha'adama, and from you will be blessed all the families of the earth. What does that mean? One of the explanations of what that means is Rashi says that people, when they want to bless their children, they say you should be like Avraham Avinu. Similar to, we find, you know, the traditional blessing that people give their sons is Yisimcha Elokim Kefraim Elchum Menashe. May God place you to be like Ephraim and Menashe. Where does that come from? Because also the similar expression is used by Ephraim and Menashe. It says that Yaakov told Ephraim and Menashe that you'll be a source of blessing. In other words, that means people, when they bless their children, will say you should be like them. Right? That's the concept. So Pasuk, Dalit Pasuk 4, says, Vayelech Avram went, Kashadib Elav Hashem, as Hashem has spoken to him. Vayelech Itay Loit had went with him, Avram and Chomesh Shana Meshivim Shana. Avram was 75 years old, but Tzeisim Echorim, when he went out of Choron. Vayikach Avram, and Avram took Esara Ishtoi Esara, his wife. It's Loit ben Achiv, Loit his nephew, was called Rechusham Arashar Rechoshu, all the wealth, all the assets that they had amassed. It's a nefesh Asher Asu B'choran, they also took the souls that they had made in Choran, meaning the people who they had brought close to the Shechina, to the belief in one God. Vayavoyu, Vayetzu Lechaz Arzu Kanan, they went out to go to reach the land of Canaan, which is the land of Israel. Vayavoyu Arzu Kanan, and they came to the land of Canaan. Okay, so that's the bit. Let's just go a little bit back to the first pasuk. We've discussed this before, maybe just a little bit of a different angle. The phrase of Lech Lecha. Right? Lech Lecha is a very funny phrase. What does Lech Lecha mean? We just said, Vayomer Hashem Avram. Hashem said to Avram, Lech, go. Go from your land, from your birthplace, and so on. What does Lech Lecha mean? Right? In Hebrew, normally Lecha means to you. Okay, some people say it means, how do they translate it in English? Go for you, for yourself. Meaning you'll stand to gain, it'll be in your for your benefit, so to speak. Although I saw one of the Mefarshim, I think Mr. Ma said this last year, on the Mefarshim raised a question, they say, if Hashem told him, Lech Lecha, go for your benefit, then doesn't it minimize the test? In other words, here he's testing him, he's telling him, I want you to uproot and to go away from your father's house and your land of birth and so on and so forth, which is a very, very difficult thing to do. He's saying, but it's going to be for your benefit. You're going to become an amazing nation. It's going to be an unbelievable return. Well, if it's an unbelievable return, then it's worth the investment. You know, if you tell someone, waste $100,000, that's a test. If you tell them, waste $100,000 because you'll make $2 million, then it's not a test anymore. Right? So why would Hashem tell him that? And I remember just seeing an answer once. I didn't see this even once. So an answer, very nice, beautiful answer. That was part of the test. Part of the test is that Hashem will tell Avraham Avinu that you will stand to gain, and yet you won't do it because of that. He'll do it because Hashem told him to do it. That in itself is part of the test. And that's a relevant thing, because part of the test often is, do we do a mitzvah because Hashem told us to do a mitzvah? Or do we do it because it's a mitzvah, right? Often people talk about the benefits of mitzvahs. Right? You do this mitzvah, there's a benefit, right? At the end of the day, it's true, there is a benefit for a mitzvah, and maybe if that's the way we can get people to keep mitzvahs, it's a good thing. And we can describe the beauty of the life of observing a mitzvah, but at the end of the day, we have to remember that the reason that we do a mitzvah is not because of its benefit. We do it because Hashem said so, that's why. Right? And that's part of the test. It's an important perspective, first of all, to know, in general, the way we serve Hashem, but also because it strengthens us when the mitzvah doesn't bring its benefits. Not every mitzvah brings its benefits, right? You know, for example, Shabbos, right? People talk about the benefits of Shabbos, especially on the Shabbos project. Disconnect, reconnect, and it's all true. It's a beautiful, beautiful thing, Shabbos. It would be very hard to do this without a Shabbos. But Shabbos isn't always easy. Sometimes people experience the Shabbos and it's with great challenge, right? So that's because the benefits don't exist, we don't do it, but that's part of the test. The mitzvah of Hashem says, not because of the benefits. Anyway, that's just a pshat. But I'll just share with you what the Baal HaTurim says. The Baal HaTurim says that there's a number of things in the word Lech Lecha. First of all, he says Lech Lecha was a hint to Avraham Avinu that he will have a child. When did Avraham Avinu give birth to a child? When he was 100, which is the gematria of Lech Lecha. Lech is 50, Lech Lecha is 100. Right? Number one. Number two, another way of saying it is that he was hinting to Avraham Avinu, Lech Lecha, go, you'll leave now, and you will still live 100 years. Because we know that Avraham Avinu left, as the Pasuk says, when he was 75, and he died when he was 175. So that's why Lech Lecha is a hint that you go for another 100 years, you'll have another 100 years left in order to serve me and to do my mitzvahs and so on. Or more sadder, Pshat the Baal HaTurim says that Hashem was hinting to Avraham Avinu, maybe that's part of the test, I don't know, that he should go to Eretz Yisrael, but he was saying, Lech Lecha, there will be two goings, there will be two Goliaths, there will be two exiles, there will be two twice, so the Beis HaMikdash is destroyed, and he will have to leave Eretz Yisrael. So that's another hint in the word, in the word Lech Lecha, and so on. The Kli Yochar says, the Yochar gives an interesting pshat. He says like this. He says that Lech Lecha means the following, and it's consistent with a lot of interpretations of the pasuk, but he gives the following interpretation. He says, and it's got to do with a general question. Why did Hashem, after telling three things, Lech Lecha, Me'artzecha, go out of your land, Me'artzecha, your birthplace, Be'savicha, your father's house, first of all, in the wrong order, because we know the person leaves the father's house first, then he leaves his birthplace, then he leaves his country. Right. But the Kli Yochar says the following, that what Hashem was doing is, he was taking him away, he was detaching him from three levels of his comfort zone, his environment, in order to connect him to a fourth. We've talked about this many, many times. Sometimes in order to connect to something deeper, you have to disconnect from something which comes first, right? He says the following. Hashem slowly peeled Avraham Avinu off from what he was used to. And he broke it in slowly. What's easier and then what's harder. The easiest thing is a person to unidentify himself with his country. Again, like the Kli Yochar says, what's a country? Because you say, I'm an Australian. What does that mean? What do you have from the guy in Perth? Like, you don't have anything. It's just purely an identity thing. That's all it is, right? Not so hard to disconnect from that. Not hard to detach from that. The harder thing after that, says the Kli Yochar, is of course the family, the environment. Country, it's different. The environment you're in, the city you're in, you have more, you gain more from the city you're in than you do from the entire country. Because in the immediate surroundings, people are there to support, you get services. It's different, you have more affinity for the city that you are used to because it's more of a support to you than you do from the country at large. And therefore Hashem said, no, you're a disconnect from that identity as well. Not only from the country, but from your birthplace as well. And then of course, the greatest thing for a person to disconnect from is his family, Beis Avicha, father's house. Because a person very much identifies with being part of their family, and therefore the hardest thing to disconnect from and detached from in terms of identity is the parents' home, the family, right? Says the Kli Yochar, what was it all for? What's the idea for? The idea behind it is to connect him to a fourth thing. And what is that? Lech Lecha. Go to yourself. It's a very interesting pshat. In order for me to connect you to your essence, in order for me to allow you to discover your true identity, which is yourself, you have to disconnect from everything around you. You have to stop identifying from that which is outside of you and discover the essence. Why? He says the following. What has it hinted in the whole process of Erech and going to the land? What happened over here? Hashem said, Avraham Avinu to Eretz Yisrael. Eretz Yisrael, then he was going, it says later he was traveling southwards towards Yerushalayim. Right? What's in Yerushalayim? As Ramban points out, he was ultimately directed towards Hara Maria, which is he landed up by the Akedah, he landed up in the Temple Mount. Right? Maybe a relevant topic, but anyway, right? What's a Temple Mount? Temple Mount is the place from which man was created. As Chazal tell us, Adam mimakon kaparosa nivra. A person was created from the very place of his atonement. Right? The Rambam brings us down. because we know that Hashem gathered the dust and made clay, and that was the form of the man, and then he grew into a neshama nishmas chayim, a neshama of life. Where was that ground, the dust that Hashem gathered in order to create the human being? From the place of the mizbeach. The Rambam says that the spot on which the mizbeach stood, the altar stood, was a designated spot all the way from my separation, all the way from the 6 days of creation. The place, the location of mizbeach was all preordained, and that is the very, very place from which the person was created. Amazing place. That was the place Avraham Avinu brought korbanos, Noach brought korbanos there, Avraham Yitzchak, Yaakov was there, and so on and so forth. But the person was also created from there. So therefore, when Hashem sends Avraham Avinu to Eretz Yisrael, He says, I'm taking you back to who you are. I'm taking you back to your essence. Lech lecha. Go to yourself. Go to the place from which you were created in order to discover your true essence. But in order to discover your true essence, which you don't understand at the moment, you don't relate to the moment, you're going to have to disconnect. You're going to have to disconnect from your current identity. And your current identity operates on three levels. You identify with the country that you're in, identify with your city, your immediate environment, and you identify with your family. You're going to have to disconnect and detach from those identities in order to discover the true identity of who you are. And that's what the Kli Yakar says, the concept of Lech Lecha is. Go to yourself, discover yourself. All right. Now, I want to take this a whole level deeper, but I want to do it a different way. And the way is like this. Just to stop, go away from the Pasha for a moment, and let's talk about what today in the calendar is. Everyone might not be familiar with it, but today is Zayin Cheshvan, the seventh day of Cheshvan. Does anyone know what we know today about the Zayin Cheshvan? Any halachic issue with the Zayin Cheshvan? Not us. Are you close? The way it works is like this, right? We know that in Shemot, just give you a bit of background so you understand the concept. In the Amidah, we have two mentions of rain. One is in the second bracha, where we say Mashiva Ruach Umari Dageshem, and one is in Baruch Aleinu, where we say later on in the year we say V'sein Talu Matar, we ask for rain, right? What's the two different times? There's two different mentions. One is praising Hashem that He's a God that gives rain, and the other is actually asking for rain. Right? So the way it works is that we start mentioning rain right away from Shmini Atzeres, because remember a few weeks ago Shmini Atzeres we say the bracha, we say the Tfilas Geshem, we say the prayer for rain, but we don't start asking for it yet. Now, when davening was originally made, right? You understand that, right? We switched to Mashiv Ruach Amor Dageshem in the second bracha, but we didn't switch to the same Talam Matar yet in the bracha of Baruch Aleinu. Right? We're still saying the same bracha. Today, on the 7th of Cheshvan, in the land of Israel, not here, in the land of Israel, they start saying the same Talam, they start asking for rain. Now, what's the difference? Why, if you praise rain, Hashem, Hashmini Atzeres, why do we start asking for rain? Well, it works as follows, right? This all follows Eretz Yisrael, obviously. I mean, there's some big halachic discussion about what happens in the southern hemisphere where the seasons are different. Let's leave that for now. Bottom line is the common practice, the mainstream practice all over the world is to follow the land of Israel. Okay. So, you follow the land of Israel. After Shmini Atzeres begins the tkufa, begins the period of rain. Right? So that's why you mention rain on Shmini Atzeres. We don't mention, it really should start from the first day of Sukkot, just like on the first day of Pesach. We mentioned Tal, we mentioned Dew, we say the Tefillah of Tal. It's really, the Gemara says, should be the first day of Sukkot. We don't do the first day of Sukkot because we don't want to mention anything to do with rain, even if just praising Hashem for rain on the first day of Sukkot. Rain is not welcome on Sukkot on any level, therefore we leave it. Right? It seems to work this year, you see that? We had rain before Sukkot, then it stopped. But then Shmini Atzeres, we're not asking for rain yet, but we're comfortable at least to mention rain. Because, you know, if mentioning rain becomes enough to make it rain, we're not terribly disturbed, and that's fine. Okay. So why don't we start asking for rain? Rain is a necessary thing, especially going into the winter season, which is the, saying in the northern hemisphere, going into winter season, we start. Why don't we? So in Eretz, the way it works like this. When davening was first structured, which is the time of Anshei Knesset HaGedola and the men of the Great Assembly, in between the first and the second Knesset Mikdash, so the Jewish population at the time, and for generations after that, was centered around two centers. The center of Israel and the center of Babylonia, Babel, right? Israel needed much more rain Israel needed. You want me to pause that? It's just. It's hard to hear, but it's just probably it's hard to exist. It's a question of. Can you come forward? I'll try to talk louder. So. Yeah. Okay. So, there's two centers, Israel and Babylonia. Now, Israel, just historically, and still today, Israel needed rain. Israel always needed more rain than in Babel. Babel, there was lots of mountains. Babel, it rained a lot. Babel, the need for rain was much, much, much less. So, in Babel, in fact, too much rain is also not good. So, in Babel, they instituted that rain should start to be asked. In fact, it goes according to the secular calendar, because there were 60 days after what we call the Tkufa, after the equinox. Okay? Which, it's not clear which calculation we use. Bottom line, the calculation that we use always comes out about the 4th or 5th of December. Right? That's why in Chutz La'aretz, because we follow Babel, because we don't make a new davening now. So wherever we are outside of Israel, we follow the Babylonian system, which is to start to ask for rain on the 4th or 5th of December, right? 6th of December sometimes, depending on the leap year or not. That's everywhere outside of Eretz Israel. But in Israel, Israel always needed rain. So there, they said, no, you've got to start asking rain for sooner. But they didn't start immediately after Shemini Atzeres. Why not? They started 15 days later. Says the Mefarshim, the reason is because when the Yidden came to Eretz Israel for the Yontif, or particularly when they came to Yerushalayim for the Yontif, they were Oyle L'Regel, they all landed up in Jerusalem for this amazing festival. And then they started going back. How long did it take all the Jews to get back after the spiritual month of Tishrei? So traveling by foot or by horse and cart, whatever, it took them 15 days. Meaning not everyone took 15 days, but it took 15 days till the last person made it back to Israel in the most northern part of Israel. 15 days. Which is the 7th of Cheshvan, right? Now if you have a look, at the bottom of the handout, there's one of the great commentaries on the Shulchan Aruch called the Shach, the Sifsei Koyen. Yeah? And a very, very fascinating piece. This halacha that we looked at, I'm going to read to you the lines that are underlined, okay? It's a long piece, but I'm going to read to you the lines that are underlined. I'll just give you the background to this piece, a very interesting piece. The Shach actually is not in the laws. This particular Shach is not in the section of Shulchan Aruch that deals when you're supposed to ask for rain. Excuse me, it's a section that deals with the laws of documents and how you date a document. There's a large section in Shulchan Aruch called Hilchos Shtoros, the laws of documents. How documents have to be written and how they have to be dated and so on and so forth. And if you do it wrong, it could invalidate the document. So one of the discussions around a document, and it doesn't sound like I'm going anywhere, but just wait for a few minutes to see where it all comes together. One of the laws of a document is, if you date a document, if a document is dated, and apparently this was the custom, achar haregel, after Yontif. Now, after Yontif could be a day after Yontif, it could be 6 months after Yontif, you know. Like someone says, you know, I'm going to give it to you before Pesach, you know, before which Pesach, they're going to say, when is before Pesach, when is after Pesach, that kind of thing. What does that mean? Says the Shach, you have a look down there, it says, achar haregel, when you put achar haregel, after Yontif, it means Hainu Tesvav Yoim Achar Aregel. It means 15 days after Yontif. Why? So go to the next part that's underlined, and he says, that's why Shoyalin Alak Shomim B'Zayim B'Macheshen. That's why they ask for rain after Shemini Atzeres, only on the 7th of Cheshvan they begin to ask for rain, even though Eretz Yisrael is in desperate need of rain. Nevertheless, they only ask for rain from the 7th of Cheshvan, which is Tesvav Yoim Achar Achag, which is 15 days after the Yontif. Why is that? Kedei sheyagia achrein shebe'eretz Yisrael nanahar pros. Because they waited for the last Jew to get back home to the Euphrates River, which is up north, right? And that took 15 days. Says the Shach, Nimtza, look at what he says in the next piece, Nimtza, and this is very, very important because it's got to do with how the relevance of Zayin Cheshvan today. Nimtza, the chol pam shehoyu Yisrael oilim l'regel. It comes out like this. Every time the Jews went to the pilgrimage, they went to the Beis HaMikdash for a yontif. L'hoyu yecholin lehagia lebotayim achar regel. They weren't able to come home after the yontif. Elo betesfo of Yoim, only 15 days. Vayodoyim lehem, and it was appeared to them, kiilu heim adayim be'eretz Yisrael, as long as the 15 days weren't up, they imagined to them they were still in Israel, or in Yerushalayim, asukim in yonei haregel, and they were still like involved with the yontif. In other words, they were still in yontif mode until 15 days after the yontif, which in this case of Tishrei is the 7th of Cheshvan. And that's why they would start to ask for rain only in Eretz Yisrael on the 7th of Cheshvan, which they still do, and only, and they, until the 7th of Cheshvan, to them it all appeared like it's still one extension of yontif. Yontif only really came to an end on the 7th of Cheshvan. Okay? Incidentally, it's brought down in other Shulchan Aruchs that actually it wasn't only a matter of the Beis HaMikdash. It was also, even after the Beis HaMikdash was destroyed, many people for many generations had a custom, they would all gather in Yerushalayim for Yontif. Right? Sorry, and just to replicate the concept of Aliyah L'Regel, of coming up for the Yontif. And the same thing would happen, they would wait for everyone to get back afterwards before they started asking for rain. And that's why this custom continued and continues still today. That you're in Eretz Yisrael, you only ask for rain from today, from the seventh of Cheshvan. That's when you say the same Talmud Matzah. Yeah. By the way, interesting thing, just behind this whole concept that you don't ask for rain until the last guy gets back. It's been pointed out that this is an unbelievable. To digress from it, just saw that we're going to talk about it in general stance. There's also an indication of a tremendous achrayis, the tremendous responsibility that people have for each other. And the Avos Yisrael. I mean, Eretz Yisrael is a place that needs rain, right? And yet, they didn't want it to rain on the travelers. So they waited a whole 2 weeks. First of all, you see from here the power of tefillah. Because they were confident that if they daven, it will rain. And they don't want people to get wet. But they would wait for the last little yidaleh to get back over there in Har Pras, so that he or she shouldn't get wet, in order, and the whole nation would have to wait until rain because of that. Yeah.
Why didn't they just say, like, the first day rain to here, and then the second day rain to here, and like that way everyone's still benefiting, but like you're once
incrementally
in the snow is gone.
Like it's safe to rain now in Yerushalayim, it's safe to rain in Tel Aviv, exactly. It's safe to rain. I understand. It's a good question.
Makes more sense.
Yeah. Maybe it's because of this. Maybe it's the idea of because he's not. You don't only daven for rain in your place. I think that's the shot. You daven for rain. It starts to rain generally. Power to it.
We're not davening for it to rain in Australia. We're davening for it to rain in Israel.
Although it's not so simple there actually. Because I know we follow Israel, but we actually part of the davening is davening where you are also. That's why the whole halachic discussion about how many you live in the southern hemisphere, and you need it to rain in the other part of the year, can we still say the same Talamata? A whole discussion about how you do that, but yeah. I'm not sure why. This is what happened.
Can I ask you if there is any differences between south hemisphere and
northern hemisphere?
Northern hemisphere.
No, we just follow Israel. That's what I said before. We follow Israel. We all follow Israel, so we all do the same thing. Yeah. Okay. But the point I want to bring out is like this. The point, the relevance today, first of all, of course, the halachic relevance today, because in Israel, they still start asking for rain today, so that's the halachic. But besides that, it has a spiritual relevance. That means today is a very special day, Zayin Cheshvan. We talk about leaving the month of Tishrei, right? Leaving the month of spirituality and going into the year. What used to happen? It would leave the Beis HaMikdash, right? The month of Tishrei, particularly in the times of the temple, was very different to the rest of the year. The rest of the year, everyone went back to their farm. Don't forget, it was very much an agricultural city, country. Went back to their mundane matters and back to their businesses. Whereas the month of Tishrei is like a very, they detached. It was like a very spiritual month. Right? We get a kind of glimpse of it this year, where everything was Monday and Tuesday. So like everything was Yontif and Shabbos, right? So the concept is that until the 7th of Cheshvan, you're still in that mode a bit, and now really starts the long haul of facing the year, right from the 7th of Cheshvan. Okay. Why do I bring that all in? Because it creates a problem with the parasha. We know, we've mentioned it many, many times, what the Shalosh says, that everything that happens, any special day, is always connected to the parasha. Particularly when it comes to the 7th of Cheshvan, because some festivals don't always fall in the same parasha. Zayin Cheshvan, the 7th of Cheshvan, the way the calendar is structured, it always falls in the week of Lech Lecha. Beginning of the week, end of the week, but it's always in the week of Lech Lecha. So obviously there's a very strong connection between this concept of Zayin Cheshvan to the idea of Lech Lecha, the parasha of Lech Lecha. The problem is If you think about it deeply, it's exact opposite, a conflict of Lech Lecha. It's not only not hinted at Lech Lecha, it's a conflict of Lech Lecha. Why? The whole concept of Lech Lecha was Avraham Avinu moving towards Eretz Yisrael. Lech Lecha, towards the Kodesh HaKadoshim, towards the Holy Valleys, towards Temple Mount, towards Yerushalayim. It's the opposite direction. Zayin Cheshvin is a nation moving away from Yerushalayim. So therefore, Zayin Cheshvin, the 7th of Cheshvin, Lech Lecha, don't only seem to be connected, they seem to be completely conflicted. Right? So we need to understand what is in fact the difference between, what's the connection, I should say, between Zayin Cheshvin, this concept of Zayin Cheshvin, and the Parsha of Lech Lecha. And by doing that, we'll be able to understand a bit of the depth of the Parsha of Lech Lecha as well. So I'll share with you a very, very fascinating piece that the Rebbe brings in a Sikha. He explains like this. First of all, let's just talk a little bit about what actually happened when the Jews went away from the Beis HaMikdash, okay? So picture this idea. All the Jews come to the temple, Beis HaMikdash, and they have this amazing month. They came to witness the Shekhinah. It says, Yeroe kul zechur chalash, come and see the Shekhinah. They came, as the Gemara says, they came to see and be seen. Particularly in the first Beis HaMikdash, they came to witness the miracles of the Beis HaMikdash. Like it says in Pirkei Avos, there are 10 miracles that happen every day in the Beis HaMikdash. So when they came to they witnessed the Kohen Gadol on Yom Kippur doing the Avodah. They heard the Kohen Gadol pronouncing the holiest name of God, for which they would bow down as we do on Yom Kippur. It was the most amazing experience. Right? So they were absorbed in the concept of Gilui Hashchinah, as we call it, the revelation of the Shekhinah. They absorbed it. They spent this whole month in a completely different time capsule. And then it comes the end. They linger on. They want to hang on to the Yontif. It's still Zayin Cheshvin. But then Zayin Cheshvin, that's it. Everyone's home. The year starts, right? 7th of Cheshvin, that's it. It's all over. And the year starts. And they move away. What do they move away into? Away from the Beis HaMikdash, away from Yerushalayim, into their regular day activities, which is farming, earning a livelihood, and so on and so forth. You have to understand, like in the first Beis HaMikdash, it wasn't even so much learning and davening. I mean, unless they were scholars, but they didn't have davening. They davened a little bit themselves, but they didn't have like davening like we have it today. Right? So, I mean, they had Shabbos, they had Yom Tov, they had mitzvahs, but essentially they went into a very, very critically opposite type lifestyle than the one they had during the month in the Beis HaMikdash. So the question always is, where is the Yid higher? Where is the Jew higher? Where is the Jew on a higher level? Right? So the question is wrongly put, because it depends what you mean. Same thing with Shabbos and during the week. Where is the Jew higher, on Shabbos or during the week? So one level, of course, Shabbos. On one level, of course, the Beis HaMikdash. That's where you're higher, you're more spiritual. But the answer is not like that. Because the question is put incorrectly, because the question has to be defined. If the question is, where is a Jew more spiritual? If the question is, where is a Jew more uplifted, more inspired? Or is a Jew on a greater level of closeness to Hashem? And of course, Shabbos, the Beis HaMikdash, when you're in the Beis HaMikdash, for Tishrei, that's when you're closer to Hashem. But if the question is, where are you ultimately more connected to Hashem? It's not in the Beis HaMikdash. You're more connected to Hashem when you serve God outside of the Beis HaMikdash. Were you ultimately more connected to Hashem on Shabbos during the week? The answer is during the week. When you serve God even during the week and in the weekdayness and the mundaneness of the week, that's where you're ultimately more connected to Hashem. So the Rebbe in his talk is a fascinating example. We find in Gemara, where it talks about laws of people doing things, like you do something for an employer or whatever, right? We find that sometimes a person can do something on behalf of someone else. Two examples. One is called a sochir, one is called a shliach. So, for example, if I have a worker that works for me, right? And I say to the worker, I'd like you to please, I don't know, fix my pipes, or go and sell my merchandise for me, or whatever the case is. and I pay the worker and I have a contractual agreement, and the worker goes to do that. So of course the sailor is doing it on my behalf, and it's all valid, right? Or we find sometimes in halacha something called a shliach. So for example, if I need to have a mitzvah, I need to check chametz in my house, right? So the halacha is you can send a shliach. You can't send a shliach for everything, but certain things you can send a shliach. It can be done in a different country. The shliach can go, and he can do it on my behalf. And it's like, I've done it. Like the Chazal tell us, shluchay shel adam kemoisei. The shliach of a person is like himself. Right? So the halacha is when a person does, like if a person checks my house for chametz, and I appointed that person as a shliach, so that person, it's like I'm doing it. Shluchay shel adam kemoisei. It's like my hand is checking for chametz. Right? Okay, the Mefarshim talk about it works on three different levels. Okay, it depends on what level it is. Or is it just like, it's like considered as if I've done it, or it's really like I've done it, or he's like me, and so on and so forth. We have in the Gemara, a person can even... No, that's wrong. I don't know if it's wrong. A person can even affect part of marriage through a shliach, the legal part, the kiddushin. We don't do it today, but essentially it's possible. A person can send a shliach to a different country, to give a wife a ring and to be Makadisha, that she should become his wife, and through a shliach it works. And as if the person has done it himself, right? Many things we do through a shliach. For example, it's a mitzvah upon a father to circumcise his own son. The mitzvah is on his own, on the father, not on the shliach, not on the moel, it's not the moel's mitzvah, it's the father's mitzvah. And yet, most of us don't know what to do, so what we do is we appoint a shliach, right? We appoint a shliach, and the shliach does it, and it's as if we do it, right? That's the thing. He points out an interesting thing, that when a sochir, when a hired worker does something for his master, or a shliach does something for his sender, right, it's very different. In normal cases, a worker, someone who works for someone, he's closer to the person. In other words, he works near the person. The guy owns a factory, he hires 100 workers. The workers are close to him, right? Someone who sends a shliach to do something, in normal cases, not the case of a bris, because that's different because we don't know what we're doing, but in normal cases, why do you send a shliach to do something? Because you're not there. You're far away. With me? You send a shliach to do something that's farther away, and the shliach does it, it's like I'm there. So on the one hand, who's closer to the master? The hired worker or the shliach? Generally speaking, the way things normally work out in mainstream circumstances, a worker is closer in proximity to the boss than the shliach is. Yet, halachically we find the opposite thing. Why is the shliach doing his job? To get paid. Right? Shliach is doing it for himself. A worker. Why is a worker doing something? He's doing it for himself. Why does a worker... How does a worker do it? So he does what he needs to do. He does his job. Now, if I have someone working for me, and he builds a bookshelf, right? And I pay him. He was very close to me. He was in my house. And he's very happy because I paid him well. But when he built the bookshelf, is he connected to me? Is it like I built the bookshelf? No. He's doing it for himself, by himself. It's his job. I just needed it, so I pay him, and he has benefit from it. Right? A shliach works very differently. The concept of shliach works differently. A shliach can go very far away. I can send a shliach to do something in another country for me, and the shliach will go. And although the shliach will be far away from me, much further away from me than the worker is, yet he's more connected to me. Because when the shliach does something that I couldn't do because I'm far away, it becomes as if I've done it. Like the Chazal say, shluchay shol adam kemoisei. A shliach of a person is like himself. Right? So if someone does something for me, not as a worker, but as a shliach, that may take the person further away from me geographically, but closer to me halachically. Closer to me in connection, what that shliach will do will be mamash like I've done it. Right? Which is why there are all sorts of restrictions of who can be a shliach. For example, you can't send someone, you can't send a non-Jew as a shliach, for example. Why? Let's say, I mean, just give you a simple example. Let's say a person has a field, and there's a mitzvah on the field to take truma, right, to separate truma. And it's a mitzvah, not on anyone, it's a mitzvah on the owner to separate truma. Halacha is the owner can send a shliach to separate truma on his behalf. Let's say my I'm here, and my field is in Perth. Well, that wouldn't be truma myself, my field in Yerushalayim. So I send someone to take truma for me. So it's as if I've taken it. But I have to send someone who has the mitzvah of truma. If I send someone who doesn't even have the mitzvah of truma, it doesn't work. All kinds of restrictions, because the shliach is not just a worker. I say, anyone can be my worker, but to be a shliach means you have to become like me. So therefore there's certain restrictions. You have to have the same mitzvahs like me, the same obligations like me, and so on and so forth. So he says, this is the difference between the yid in the Beis HaMikdash during the month of Tishrei, till Zayin Cheshvan, or the yid back home in his farm. The yid in the Beis HaMikdash is like a worker. Meaning, very close to God, but not deeply connected to God. Why? Because who gains, so to speak, by the yid being in the Beis HaMikdash? Whose gain is it? It's the person's gain. When we went to the Beis HaMikdash, we gained. So almost it's a personal benefit experience, like the worker. The worker works very close to the boss, gets very well paid, but he's not so deeply connected to the boss. In fact, he's more deeply connected to himself. The time of the pleasure that the Yid got when he went to the Beis HaMikdash during the month of Tishrei was more about the person's pleasure than Hashem's pleasure. Of course you're doing a mitzvah, Hashem, once you do a mitzvah, and so on and so forth. You following me? The Yid goes away from the Beis HaMikdash and goes back home and is missing the Beis HaMikdash. Doesn't have the pleasure of seeing all the miracles. Doesn't have the pleasure of feeling the Shechina, the Divine Presence. And back home is able to bring God into the farmland. Is he able to bring holiness into what he's doing? He becomes like a shliach, not like a worker. He is not gaining. And he's more distant from Hashem, so to speak. He's not in God's home. He's not on the boss's home, but he's more deeply connected to the boss. He's like a shliach. And a shliach becomes like the person. A shliach becomes like the sender. Yeah? In other words, now, by the way, you still have to have the Tishrei experience. The problem is, because if you don't have it, then when the guy goes home, you won't know what to do with home. He won't know how to bring Kedusha into home. He has to first have the Kedusha experience. Then he'll know what to bring to his house. He'll know what to bring to his farm, to his field, to his food, to his mundane activities. That's why it's a critical part of the process. Give me 1 second. But, nevertheless, when he's there, it's more about his pleasure. He goes back home, it's more about the connection to Hashem. Yeah.
Should there be a confusion that Judaism is an expert of world connection and Israel.
In a way they do. That's true. Like a Jew in the weekday. They're not holier. In other words, there's an advantage of both. Think about Shabbos in the weekday. See, but I'll tell you how it works, right? I think I've mentioned this many, many times. That's only true if you don't think so. It's like this. In other words, it's only true if you don't want to be here. That's what I'm trying to say. If because you know that over here you have a deeper connection, that's why you get comfortable here, then you end up not doing the connection. You end up being part of diaspora mentality. So it's like, for example, who's more... I'll give you an example. It works on so many levels. It works in just general people. So who's closer to God? The businessman who's doing Torah mitzvahs or the Rosh Hashiva? So ultimately, you know what it is? It's the same thing. Rosh Hashiva is like the worker and the businessman is like the shliach. But only when the businessman doesn't want to be a businessman. When he defers to the Rosh Hashiva. In other words, when he is... Because that's when you see... That's why it works. You only bring Kedusha into the faraway land when you connect it to Kedusha. When the businessman starts saying, I'm more important than the Rosh Hashiva, then he's in trouble. Understand? The Rosh Hashiva, when the businessman is subservient to the Rosh Hashiva and says, no, I want to be like him and I want to visit him as much as I can, I want to go hear shiurim from him as much as I can, then ultimately the businessman is more connected than the Rosh Hashanah. You understand how it works? That's the point. So when it comes out like this, it comes out that going away from Yerushalayim was not a downgrade, but ultimately an upgrade, if done properly. Right? That being in Yerushalayim was about themselves. Being away from Yerushalayim was about God. So it's an upgrade, not a downgrade. Because it was about themselves, they would have stayed in Yerushalayim. Because God wants them to go away. God wants them to go up to Haifa to bring Kedusha into the mundane lifestyle there. That's why they did it. So being in Yerushalayim is about themselves. Zayin Cheshvan is moving away from Yerushalayim, which is a downgrade in spirituality, but it's an upgrade in connection. Okay? So now we can understand the connection to Parshat Lech Lecha. Because although being in Eretz Yisrael or being in Yerushalayim, moving away from Yerushalayim, that direction is a downgrade in spirituality but an upgrade in connection, with Avraham Avinu was the other way around. Avraham Avinu's leaving to Eretz Yisrael was the same upgrade that the Jews had when they left Eretz Yisrael. Let's understand this. What's so special about Parshas Lech Lecha? Why Avraham Avinu lived for 175 years, and the first 75 years are summarizing 3 psukim in last week's parsha, and the rest of his life in 2 parshas? It's not kind of disproportionate, right? We've gone through this before. Why do we make such a big deal about the Akedah, and yet we don't make such a big deal about his first test that we spoke about last week, about him being thrown into the furnace, giving up his life? Why do we make such a big deal about him spreading monotheism in the land of Israel, and yet we don't make such a big deal the fact that he risked his life to spread monotheism before he left for Israel, till he was 75? Right? The answer is as follows. Until Hashem appeared to Avraham Avinu, as great as Avraham Avinu was, he was limited by his human limitation. Avraham Avinu was a person of tremendous greatness, but until Lech Lecha, that greatness was human greatness. It was the emunah that a person can possibly, it was the highest level of emunah that a person could reach. Meaning it was philosophical emunah. Avraham Avinu worked it out. He worked out that God exists. He chose God. He worked out that there's no better lifestyle than believing in one God. And he went all the way for it. All the way. But at the end of the day, it was him. He wasn't able. He didn't because he wasn't able to go beyond himself. He was still human, intellectual emunah that a human being can reach on their own. The reason that Jewish history starts in Lech Lecha is because by Lech Lecha, Avraham Avinu was upgraded to a whole new emunah, to a whole new level of connection. When Hashem gave him a mitzvah and he said, now I want you to uproot yourself, and the uprooting yourself physically was symbolic of the uprooting yourself spiritually, and Kabbalah explains that Artzacha means from your will, from your desires, go away from what you normally used to, go away from the things that are your part of your DNA, that are genetic, that you got from your family, from your nurture, from your environment, influence of friends, things from your birthplace, things that you got from being from your genes, go away from all of that. Even if it's unbelievable, even though the way you are is perfect, God says, away from that. Because I'm going to upgrade you to a whole new level. I'm going to take you out of human limitation and bring you to a level where you can connect to higher than a human being. You can connect to God. You can go beyond the rational to the super rational. That's why the Akedah is such an unbelievable test. That's why the ultimate test is the Akedah. We talked about this before. Because the test of being thrown into the furnace ultimately was a logical thing to do. He gave up his life, but it was a logical thing to do because he gave up his life for his ideals. He said, not believing in God is not a life worth missing, worth living, sorry, and therefore I'm prepared to give up my life. But it was a logical thing, it was a logical decision. The Akedah made no sense from beginning to end. The Akedah went against everything that he had taught himself and believed in. The Akedah went everything against publicizing monotheism. Can you imagine Avraham Avinu comes down the mountain without his son and people ask him, this great philosopher and person who spreads belief in one God, ultimately merciful God comes down and says to the people, sorry, my son got slaughtered up there because my God that I've been preaching to you for the last 100 years told me to do this. Can you imagine what that would do for business, right? Being bankrupt, it would be end of the Kiruv thing, end of. Well, close now. And he did it. Why? It made no sense, Akeda. But it didn't have to make sense because Hashem told him to do it, he did it. So the upgrade that Avraham Avinu had pre-Lech Lecha till Lech Lecha, although physically it was in the direction towards Israel, but symbolically it was exactly the same upgrade of going from the Beis HaMikdash home in opposite direction. From the Beis HaMikdash home was about going from your existence, your pleasure, to upgrading to what God wants. That's why it's an upgrade. And that's exactly what happened to Avraham Avinu going to Eretz Yisrael. Because before he was born, he was just a human being limited by human capabilities as great as they were. And Lech Lecha was about taking him away, out of who he was, out of what he wants to do, out of his comfort zone, towards a much greater level, a much greater connection to God. It happened to be geographically in the opposite direction, but it doesn't matter. The concept was the same. And that's why Zayin Cheshem, not only contradictory to Parshat Lech Lecha, but Zayin Cheshem, leaving the Beis HaMikdash, going into the year, is actually very much in line with the concept of Lech Lecha, about going away from what we want to do, even if spiritually we want to do. Going away from our comfort zone, talking about our comfort zone in spirituality, the enjoyment, the spiritual enjoyment, and moving away from that to do what God wants us to do, upgrading our connection. Yep.
Which level of Emunah is accessible to us? Is it pre-Lech Lecha?
Post-Lech Lecha.
Say again?
Post-Lech Lecha. The Neshama, the Emunah that's rooted in the Neshama, is the post-Lech Lecha Emunah. That's the Jewish Emunah. The Jewish Emunah is not a rational. We need to feed it rationally. We need to internalize it and come to terms with it as much as we can. But that's why we say Yisrael ma'aminim b'nei ma'aminim. The Yidden are believers, the sons of believers. In other words, born with, it's in our DNA to believe. With such certainty, just to explain to you, we're running out of time, just explain to you a little bit what I mean by that is as follows. The level of Emunah that Avraham Avinu got after Lech Lecha was like this. The difference between rational Emunah and godly Emunah is as follows. It's the difference between understanding something and seeing it. That's the level of certainty. If I prove to you beyond a shadow of a doubt, with absolute rock solid evidence, that there's a table in the other room, but you've never seen it, and you absolutely believe it, I've convinced you 1,000%. Right? You believe it with conviction. How does that compare to someone who's actually seen the table? The difference is that even though you absolutely believe the table exists, because it's been proven to you beyond a shadow of a doubt, at the end of the day, conceptually, there exists room that could be refuted. Can we never be 100% certain? Right? When you see something, it's beyond refutation. See? Finished. I might not even understand it as well as the person who understands it by working it out scientifically. The person, the little simple guy in the other room, doesn't even understand it, but he's seen the table. What are you going to say? You start explaining that doesn't exist. He's seen it, don't you? Which is why we have a halacha in Gemara, ein eid na'ase dayan. A witness to a crime scene cannot sit on a base there for that particular crime. Why? I'd imagine is the best person he saw the crime scene. Answer is because the halacha in Shulchan Aruch is, and halacha in Torah is that a judge has to be impartial, or the judge has to be someone who can entertain a defense argument, and the witness cannot entertain a defense argument. It's very simple. It's impossible. Either there's witnesses who describe the crime scene in vivid detail, so he knows exactly what happened, and they're credible witnesses. Doesn't matter, he's never seen it. So once he's never seen it, he can entertain a defense argument. But if he's seen it, it's impossible. So the Jewish Emunah, Yid has the capability to get to a level where certain, the existence of God is so certain that it's certain on the level of seeing. That's the Emunah that Avraham Avinu got after Lech Lecha, which came from the connection about being beyond yourself. The highest thing in a person is the rationale. It's a power of rational, a power of intellect. Beyond ourselves is going into the world of the super rational. Connecting to God is beyond intellect. That's why Zayin Cheshev is also like that. That's by leaving the Beis HaMikdash and going into doing what God wants us to do, connecting to God on a deeper level. That's why it's similar. Good.